right? After you have like a major surgery, you're not allowed to get up, do things, you just tear the stitches, you'll hurt yourself, you can re-injure yourself or whatever. And that time period that you're not able to be active, what happens to everything? It starts to get like weaker and you become more tired, you become more lethargic, you might put on extra weight, your joints ache more because you're not active, right? And it's really hard to go back to being active again, isn't it? It's very difficult because it requires you to actually start putting your will ahead of your desire to not do these things. You have to actually motivate yourself to do this stuff. And it's difficult. It's not easy. I'm not gonna put it down. But today I want to start looking at how we can take action in a very crucial area. And by far for this particular church, probably the most crucial area. Because we pride ourselves on being the church that does what better than any other church. Why can I say that? Well, because we say it right there on the front door when you walk in. Love God, love people, love life. Therefore, this church should be very active in love. Would you say this church is very active in love? I think we do an okay job. I think we can do better. And today, I hope that you understand that this is not a knock about the love that you have been giving or showing or demonstrating, but that this is where we need to improve. Because I don't want you leaving here today going, man, that pastor really don't appreciate the love I do. Well, forget him. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that maybe the way we're thinking about it or the way we're approaching this isn't necessarily where we need to be. And that's going to be what we focus on, right? So we continue to take action today. Knowing Jesus allows us to know God. Do we agree with that statement? Okay, that is our path, right? Knowing God allows us to know love because God is love. Everybody care? This isn't hard stuff, right? Now, the question I pose to you is, what do you do with this newfound understanding? What do we do with it? What most of us do is we enjoy the love of God and the refreshing that it brings to us. We call that the honeymoon, right? You get saved, remember your honeymoon? It's a good day. Some of you, it's a good month. Some of you, it's a good 40 years. I'm not joking. That's serious. Some people never get out of honeymoon stage with God. They stay there. It's just me and Jesus. We love God for what he does for us, and we thank God for the things that he does by telling him how much we love him. Worship! God, I love you because you do all these great and wonderful things for me. Oh my Lord, you're so wonderful. You bless me, and I love you so very much. If I was making fun of you, I'd be like, if anybody knows, my worship leader, she's got a very dominant step foot and put her arms out and just put that chest out forward. She's serious. That's when you know. I love my worship leader. She's awesome. But here's the catch. If that's where we exist, and this is how I show my love, and how much God, I love you, and how much God loves me, and this is awesome, and we just, we love, God, you are so good, right? And this is where I exist with God. If that's my life, and that's the experience that love, this true reality of love, that I'm living, what about them? What about them? Now, I can't say this for everybody else because I know she would do it. But are you going to go into Walmart? I am here for Jesus, and I'm going to sing and worship him loud as everybody can hear. Get the phone off the wall. Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm going. Yeah. You know, if you're doing that, all right, I'll give you a clap. Good for you. Just, that's not how you go to prison ministry, okay? Don't go to prison ministry for using the overhead speaker at Walmart singing Jesus Loves Me. Okay? That's, it's not how Jesus wants you to go there, okay? I'm just letting you know. But think about it. It's got to be more than what we do here on Sundays, right? It's got to be more than the love fest we have for Jesus and how awesome he is in our life here on Sunday. No, that is true. What our worship leader does and her emphasis and just really singing and shouting and appreciating how much real God is in her life, that is to be done here. That's what we celebrate. That's what Sundays are about. And that's why we believe that you have an assembly, that we gather on Sundays to do this, because it is contagious. That is an infectious spirit that God wants to impart that into every single one of us, to shout and sing and celebrate the things that God is doing in our lives. That's why we have testimony, right? This is all important stuff, and it all is foundationally built in the church, in the fellowship. But for what? Because if you just sit here, come here, do your worship, go home, and do nothing else for the rest of the week, is love in action? Or is love just something you keep in your pocket that you hold on to when you need it? It's like your little memory, and you pull it out and you hold on to it and you go, oh, I remember Jesus loves me today. I needed that. That's a great feeling. Thank you, Lord. And go back to your work. Go back to your house cleaning. Go back to whatever you do. Do we see there's a need? We need to wake up, right? Okay. So if you're at 1 John chapter 3, 18 through 24, you will have a little bit of a different version, because I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version will be back here, but my Amplified Version I like better than this Amplified Version, so I apologize if it doesn't sound exactly as what's there. But starting at verse 18, and we're going to read to verse 24. Little children, believers, dear ones, let us not love merely in theory, with word or with tongue, giving lip service to compassion, but in action and in truth, in practice and in sincerity, because practical acts of love are more than words. By this we will know without any doubt that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart and quiet our conscience before him whenever our heart convicts us in guilt. For God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Nothing is hidden from him, because we are in his hands. Beloved, if our heart does not convict us of guilt, we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we carefully and consistently keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, habitually seeking to follow his plan for us. This is his commandment, that we believe with personal faith and confident trust in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we unselfishly love and seek the best for one another, just as he commanded us. The one who habitually keeps his commandments, obeying his word and following his precepts, abides and remains in him, he in him. By this we know, we have the proof, that he really abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us as a gift. I know that's a lot, but every single word is so crucially important to what we are going to go down and do today. If you do not have an Amplified Version, I recommend you get the digital sword. It has the Amplified Version on there. And if you have an eyesight problem, you can increase the eyesight problem. You can make the words as big as your phone. Serious. I'm not joking. But this is so impactful, because every bit of what I just read to you, Amplified Version is just kind of expanding on the words definitionally, what they mean, and adding those words in there so you have a better grip or understanding as you're just reading. So you don't have to continue to do the, what's that word mean? Dictionary. What's that word mean? Dictionary. It's just there. It's clarified. I love that. Here's what we can understand. We have two choices. We can either love by what we say. I love you. You know I love you, right? I love you. I love you. I think you're the best. I love your jokes too. Well, she might have had one, but I kind of like ran right in, you know, maybe after. Okay. But I can say I love you, but if I don't go and do something to show you that I love you, does the words actually matter? No, they don't. they don't. There has to be an impact. We have to find a way to make impact, right? So, but when we read scripture, and scripture explicitly says this, right? I need to then make a big adjustment in my life now because I have a new expectation on me. The expectation is that words are no longer going to be satisfactory in me being able to express love to another. Do we understand that? If God's word says you can't love in word, you need to love in deed. That means I can no longer just continue to go around saying, hey, I love you, man, and do nothing to back that up. It's not acceptable. Now, when we get through this one part, okay, not only is that expressed, the very first part of that in verse 18, but it's also got to be done in what? Not just in action, but in truth. So that means there's an added part. I know that a lot of people can say, I love you. And then they can go, here, let me help you out. I'm going to go do this for you. There, I showed you that I loved you. You can't come back to me and say now, I don't love you. Because I did what I said. If I said that, and I did that, and my attitude was haughty the entire time, would you really believe that I loved you? So there's got to be something else that goes along with this, because it's not a, I can just mix ingredient A and ingredient B, and boom, I'm in good graces, I'm going to the kingdom. Look at me. Awesome. Just because I did what I was supposed to do. I did what the Bible told me. Third component. I need to also do it in truth. Oh, whoa. Hold on a second. I was honest. Is that what that said? That's why the Amplified Version is so good, right? Because when it says in action and in truth, it says in practice and in sincerity, because practical acts of love are more than words. That means the truth is sincerity. You can't phony baloney this. You can't buffalo people with your garbage version of love. You cannot turn around and make up your words of how I express my love and, well, this is the way I show love. Oh, you don't like it? Oh, well, then I guess that's not my problem. That's your problem. Well, excuse me? That's not what the Bible just said. There needs to be sincerity in your action. This is the best part, though. By this we will know without any doubt we are in the truth and assure our heart and quiet our conscience before him whenever our heart convicts us in guilt. How many people like feeling guilty? Anybody really enjoy that guilty feeling? That just like, man, I feel like hot garbage, man. Like I am a crumb on the ground. And I'm okay with that. I'm good. I'm alright. This is a good feeling. I like being the crumb. No? Nobody likes that. Alright. I'm gonna change your perception. You're all going to wish that you didn't say that now. Because conviction is actually good. It is the radar detector. It is God's way of actually telling you, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, 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 you're getting too far away. No, 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 don't go that way either. It's directing you. This is a good thing. You have a conscience for a reason, folks. God gave you one. He created you with one for a reason. It is his radar detector for you. Why? Because he wants you to be directed into his love. Not your love, his love. Because the radar will always go this way. And if you go into your love and you get convicted afterwards, guess what that means? Whoops, you didn't do it in his love. You did it in yours. And thanks for playing. Here's a copy of the home game. Try again next week. Conviction is good. Why? Because he's trying to get us focused on a specific thing. The way we think about love and how we think about love is wrong. If this was not a problem, God would not have created us with this divine component built into you. You can't control it. You can ignore the snot out of it, though. A lot of people do. They go into phileo love all day long. And they think, I'm being good. I'm showing the love of God. No, you're not. You're just scattering your seed all over the place. That's not the love of God. It's not considerate. And it is surely not agape love. His radar is going to always detect you to agape. What is agape? It's godly love. I love that definition. Well, agape means love. Well, yeah, it does mean love. It's godly love. Okay, yeah. Phileo, what's phileo? Philadelphia is built out of it. It's brotherly love, right? That's what everybody thinks is good love. You know, you can get into eros, romantic love, okay? There's all these different forms of love. Yeah. Storage. Yep. You can get in all these different forms of love, but that radar isn't going to point you to them. It is always going to point you to agape. Why? Unconditional love. I heard that one. You're still off. It is godly love. It is also unconditional love, but there's something characteristically about it that makes it different. What? Oh, there you go. I'm going to give you a better word. I'm going to give you a better word. I'm going to give you a more ancient word because I like this word and I like words. Benevolent. 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 What is benevolence? 1828 Webster's Dictionary, the disposition to do good. Goodwill, kindness, charitableness, the love of mankind accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. Think about that. Are you benefited in this whatsoever? In that definition? Where do you get the benefit? Is there one for you? At all? No, actually, there isn't. There isn't. Stop trying to find one. If you're looking for the benefit, it's not there. The benefit is you're in agreement with God. You're doing what God has asked you to do. You're doing it right. You just get to have a clear conscience. That's your reward. Well, this doesn't seem like a fair stick. I mean, you know, I don't understand where you're getting at, Pastor. I thought you were going to give me something that, you know, was going to help me in thinking of the way I do things and stuff. You know, and that's not what this is about. You're right. It's not. It's about how wrong we've been doing it. It's literally about how wrong and backwards we've had it for so long. Remember where we got here. We got here because the church stopped doing it this way. The church stopped being benevolent. Think about it. When did that happen? The church became so internally focused about how it was doing and how the people in the house of God were being loved. And it stopped being benevolent to those who were outside, who needed to know the love of God, who needed to actually feel the benevolence of God, because their opinion of God is that God is a cheapskate. God doesn't care about my hardships. God doesn't care about where I'm at. It doesn't matter that I dug myself here under my own will, but if God really existed, he would still go, here, let me help you. But because the church was so busy getting fat off of its own and loving itself, it forgot about them and the enemy crept in. And the idol was created and the church stayed put and it didn't start loving the people that needed the love of God the most. It happened. So don't tell me I'm out of whack. No, I'm not. It actually happened and it still is happening today. Because the church is not actively doing something to change that behavior. We'll get there. When we are benevolent, our actions that we will participate in, go to the next scripture, right? What does it say? If those who are without guilt, right? Remember that part about being guilty? Y'all don't like feeling guilty? then be benevolent. You won't feel guilty. Think about it. When you hand somebody $5 to help them out of a situation that, yeah, maybe you needed the $5, do you feel guilty after handing them $5? Have you ever felt guilty for doing a charitable deed? Has anybody ever gone, I'm going to go help this person cross the road. Let me help grandma cross the road. There you go, grandma. Man, I am horrible. I'm such a terrible scumbag. Why am I here, God? Who does that? Nobody, because you can't. You can't actually do it. Ah, you bring up a point. Did I say give money to the homeless person? Did I say that was benevolence? No. Benevolence is a charitable deed, but there is an important component. We must be still connected to the source. We have to have the knowledge of Christ. We have to be in Him. We are not doing it out of our own will. I don't give money to homeless people. I buy them food. I've never given a dollar to a homeless person. I bought them food. I met a need. There's a big difference. But guess what happens? This is the good news. Everybody who wants the good news. You want the good news? You want the good news? When you do this, guess what? He provides. He provides. If you go, but God, this is the last $5 I have to my name and I need it to get at least something to eat before I get paid. If I don't eat, I'm going to feel like I'm going to die. And you might be very well true because you've been eating ramen noodles for like a week. Okay. So that very well could be a very true statement. You'd be eating away at yourself. And that $5 is really going to be like a nice chicken pot pie or something. But God says, I need you to give it to that person. You do that. Then you turn around and you go, well, I don't know what I'm going to eat. I don't know what I'm going to do. God goes, don't worry about it. You have something in your fridge when you go home. And all of a sudden, like, family relative that you haven't seen in like a month and a half shows up and be like, hey, I was in the area and I had all this extra food. I figured you could have it. And it's like your favorite thing in the world. And then next week you get paid and you realize you got a bonus somehow. And you didn't even ask for it. And it just came out of thin air. And then, because God does not want us to stop. Do you understand? It's not in His desire for you to only do it once and never do it again. He continues to provide, to continue to supply you with the resources to continue to go and be charitable. It is not His desire for this to ever stop. So He has a plan to keep it going. But if you stop, it stops. Because it's not about the material goods. It's about the motivation of your heart. Are you in agape or are you going after it for another reason? What are you doing it for? This is important. Then we get to that last part where Jesus said this commandment, right? Doing this is in agreement with the commandment that Jesus did. How many people just want to be disobedient to Christ? Got saved, I'm saved, and I'm just going to go and do everything Jesus said not to do. Seems like a good plan? No. So if we got saved and we know that Jesus has given us things to do, don't you think we should probably be obedient in doing those things at least? At least? The minimum? That's like the bare minimum. Do you know there is no other? The bare minimum is also the pinnacle. There's only one thing. Yeah, but here's the thing. We've always said, well, you gotta love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And the second, love your neighbor as yourself, right? But that is actually kind of misappropriated because Jesus was asked a question from the Pharisees about which is the greatest commandment, right? And he kind of just took the two commandments and said, within these two commandments, you fulfill all of the law, right? Because all they're objectively trying to do was what? They just want to follow the law. That's all they ever cared about. I need to follow the law. You need to follow the law. Everybody needs to follow the law. The law of who? The law of man. Jesus turned around and kind of scolded them by saying, well, basically the two of these are out of the Ten Commandments, really, if you do just these two, you fulfill all of your man-made laws. But Jesus gave us one. Love your neighbor. That is actually a commandment he gave to you. He told you you need to love others. That's what he said. And we don't do it. Fact or fiction? We tend to complain more about other people than we do love them. Some of them are actually brothers and sisters in the Lord. Whoops, that's a double whammy because you're supposed to be especially kind, especially to the household of faith, right? If we're doing this commandment that Jesus gave, we do three things. We assure that we are in Christ and we are in the truth. I don't know about you, but isn't that where we should be? Okay, good. We keep our relationship with His most Holy Spirit. How many people want to sour that relationship? No? You don't want to be without a spirit? I don't either. Okay, good. So we're in agreement there. And we're actually keeping our promise to fulfill this one commandment. To love people. 1 John 4, Nolan. There is a finality to this even. Verse 17 in 1 John 4. Again, this is in the Amplified Version. In this union and fellowship with Him, in Christ, love is completed and perfected in us. Love is perfected and completed in us. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face Him. This is important. Because as He is, so are we in this world. See, we have a bigger agenda than I think either any of us have ever realized. In this one commandment Jesus gave, there's a lot to do. Did you know? There's so much to do. Can you do it all? Nope. But let's clear it up. The purpose of this, the reason why we need Christ, the reason why we need to do it in Him is because only in Him is it perfected. That means, can I do it out of my own will? Nope. Any form of it being involved in my own way of doing it is wrong and not perfect. It needs to be done in Him. So going back to what Jim had asked earlier about going and giving money to a bum on the street. Jesus needs to be the one to tell you what to do in that situation. If Jesus tells you to do it, do it. If He tells you to go do this instead, do that instead. Do not, however, just walk away. Unless Jesus says, no, 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 there's another. This isn't your job. By the way, had that happened to me before. Literally about to hand a bag of chips out to a guy on the street homeless as I was in Philly. This was earlier in the week. I said, Lord, I said, I can give this to them. And He says, no. And I said, why not? It would bless them. He says, that's not your job. And I said, okay, but shouldn't I do something? He says, no, this is not your responsibility. This is another's. Okay, Lord. I do not want to go away from the will of God. I need to be obedient to what He's saying. It doesn't matter. It is important. Because there is a way where even in what I think is a benevolent action, I could also be doing harm to a person. I need to be very careful of how I direct and go through this path. But the most important thing is this place we are in currently. How many people understand what time we are in? Are we in the golden age of Christianity? Would you say? No. Would you tend to think we're around the judgment period? Yeah. Like Revelation's close. Rumors of wars. Literally, rumors of wars. Yeah. Nation against nation, brother against sister. All this evil and horrible nature going on. Yeah, because we're there now. That time of judgment is coming, folks. So this is even more important because if we are here, we need something very precious that God has given us, and it is called confidence. And that is one of the reasons why we have not moved forward, because we lack it. How many people are confident in their ability to go and give with no question that they're doing exactly what God said? By the way, I hope you don't intend to just do a silent giving. Like you do the quiet pass. You ever do the quiet pass? You know, like this? Yeah, I help the brother out. You know what I mean? Does he even know who you are? No. I don't know him. He don't know me. Okay. Then what good was that? What's the objective? We have to have a confidence. But this was important. If you read that scripture, it says confidence to go boldly approach him. Who's him? Approach God. So I don't need confidence to approach him. I need confidence to approach God. Why do I need confidence to approach God? If I'm doing this, if I'm loving people and I'm loving God, why do I need confidence to approach him? Do you ever wonder about that? There's a reason why. Because in our own nature, we will constantly want to take, and this was already mentioned, we want to get something out of the deal. We are going to be trying to get something out of the exchange because after all, it's very difficult for me to trust that God is going to take care of it after it's gone. So do you need boldness to go back to the throne room of God and say, God, I did what you asked me to do and your word says that you will pour out blessings upon me. Do you think that takes some boldness? Also, it takes you needing to know what God's word says too, because you can easily go in there and misquote the Bible and go, wait, what'd you say? Excuse me? No. Son, come here. Let me school you a bit. But if you go in and you say, Lord, I did exactly what you told me to do, and I'm really hard pressed right now, but your word says, and you said that you will cover this. You will take care of this. That requires boldness, doesn't it? Do you understand the kind of person that this is that we're describing? What kind of person goes, does what has been told for them to do, knows their commander, and goes back to them and says, I did what you said, I'm ready for next orders, but I'm going to need the provisions to do it. Are you a soldier in the Lord's army? Because that's the kind of people God's looking for to go and actively participate in these acts of love. I know it seems a little weird because we see the military as going in and just shooting guns and taking land and killing terrorists and all kinds of bad stuff or good stuff, however you look at it, right? But God's way of doing things isn't using gunfire, right? He has a different ammunition. Jesus put love on full display when he gave his life on the cross. We receive this act of love not just to hold on to it as a ration, but to display and share it with others. Benevolence is the method that we use to actively show love. So yes, we're actually supposed to do good. It's expected of you. Especially to the household of faith. Here's the other part. Yes, you're supposed to be charitable and kind to people. Even if they don't deserve it. That wasn't the metric. God didn't set that in place. But if we don't do these things, do you know what we've basically done? We basically made the sacrifice that he did on the cross to show the love that he had for all mankind, that was basically just a guy on a cross that died with no purpose, no reason, no motivation behind it. This is why it's so pivotally important, because we know the truth. Do we not know the truth? Okay. So let's figure this out real quick, right? John 13:33-35. I know everybody here better know 35, because if you don't know John 13:35, you have a problem at Streams. You'll know it. It's an important one. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. There it is. As I have loved you. Oh, hold on. Caveat. Not the way I want to do it, but the way he did it. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you notice he said that not once, not twice, but three times? To love one another. Was one another just them? Nope. Because Jesus loved just them? Interesting. He did this at this very point in time because he knew where he was going, hence the precursor, right? He knew that he was no longer going to be here to continue to show them and lead them and guide them and tell them what to do, right? So he gave them a heads up. Said, by the way, I'm out of here. Y'all got to hold the fort until I come back. Can you handle that? I like my version of the Bible. Yeah, a little bit, right? What does he do this for? Because he anticipates the outcome. The outcome is that while I'm gone, you guys, or if you're Southern, y'all are going to do this while I'm out. That's your job. I trained you. You know what to do. Just keep doing what I'm doing. Cool? Cabbage? Kabish? I call it cabbage. Never mind. That's a stupid one. He even told us how to do it, right? He said that you do it the way I have loved you. So, how was that done? Well, we have a bunch of examples. If you just read your Bible, you probably learn a bunch of them, right? Yeah. I'm going to move on past that one quickly. But every time he did something, could you say it was benevolent? Would you say it was benevolence? Because here's the thing. Did he have to? Nope. He didn't have to. He's God. He could have done 180 different combinations of things, probably more, infinitely different combinations of things to get mankind to understand who he was and come back. My favorite one is, try again. Could he have done that? Absolutely. That was part of the plan, I think, at one point even. Because he thought about it. He thought about it. He's like, oh man, these people are going crazy. But one person, oh thank God. Right? But it's not just about the display of love that the disciples received. What he was saying to them was the example that I have done before them to others. So when I go and I'm ready to preach the gospel and they're all complaining about food, by all means, let's provide them with food. But Lord, we only have this much. I said go and provide them with the food. Do you have that kind of benevolence? Benevolence combined with faith can accomplish miraculous works. But faith will never manifest if you're not benevolent to move in it first. Think about what I just said. You could have the faith of a mustard seed to say to this mountain, be moved. But if you don't want to get rid of the mustard seed, the mountain never moves. First Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Everybody knows this one. Matter of fact, you have it on your wall somewhere. You have it on your wall somewhere. You have it on your wall somewhere. I bet you have it on your wall somewhere. You probably have it on your wall somewhere. I think your mom has it on your wall somewhere. Nah, probably not. Maybe not. It's in my house. It's there. So listen, I'm just saying, listen. Get yourself a lovely woman who knows how to put scripture on your walls. That way, everywhere you go, you're reading the Bible. I don't understand what the problem is. I'm joking. I'm not going to even say that. But you all probably still know this one because you've been in the houses of the people who I've just mentioned that have it on their wall. You got it up there, bro? There you go. 13, starting at verse 4. Love. True love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. That's actually 8. But it goes on. Of course. It's a very popular scripture. Here we go. Do that. Do that and fail every single time you try. Because you can't do that. You have to be that. You can't do this. You have to be this. Do kind. Do kind to others. Did you ever hear that? Do kind to others? Or what is it? What are we supposed to say? It sounds like I'm literally speaking another language when I say do kind to others. You be kind to others. Oh. Can't do kind? I can't do kind? They teach you how to do kind in school? No, they tell you to. Be kind. Right? So be kind, right? Well, okay. Be not envious. Be not envious, right? Be not parading oneself. Getting kind of confusing. Don't know if this is going to work. Are you sure about this, Pastor? I'm not sure. It's getting kind of confusing. Be not seeking my own. You sure you meant B? Yes, I meant B. Here we are. Jesus was, is all of those things. As we are in him, we are able to be all of that all at once. Stop trying to compartmentalize this. You can't. You cannot be kind and at the same time go, but I'm going to, because here's the key. Ready? You break one of those, you might as well have broke all of them. But I'm really kind. Doesn't matter if you're a jerk. Nobody cares how kind you are when you're a jerk about it, right? All they remember is, man, that guy was a jerk. He was a kind jerk, but he was a jerk. Think about it. Think about all of that that's up there. I'll go to the very E word in there, right? Not even just doing it, but just thinking about being evil in any format whatsoever can literally spoil every single ounce of those actions of love. Period. End of discussion. So there go intel. You cannot just be kind and forget the rest. Or I did all of that, but man, that guy really, he deserves to just go. What do you mean go? I mean like, go. Like, somebody put him down. Quickly. I managed to hear a couple people talk about our president in said fashion. Is that thinking evil? Oops. Failed. You just failed. You just failed. This is how quickly we walk out of love. And we walk into our own version of what we think is adjusted for us. We get away with it because we can go and make excuses as to why it's okay. Go back to what I said previously. Can you be benevolent? Sure can. Can you be a jerk at the same time? Sure can. What are they going to remember? You were a jerk. It's not going to change. Being kind requires us to actually show kindness. Being rude is expected? No. Don't be rude. It's a simple thing. Just don't do it. I don't know. I'm a really rude guy. Yeah, I know. That's why you need to stop. Because that's not showing the love of Christ, is it? Not thinking evil. How do I do this? I don't know. Jesus told us. You want to know how to do it? Take every thought captive. If it's not a good one, throw it away. Just because it came into your brain doesn't mean you need to open your mouth. You probably should stop doing that. Because guess what? If this thinking stinks, what comes out is going to ruin the whole love escapade that God's trying to use you to do. You can't love people and speak evil or speak ill towards them. Because guess what they're going to know? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can say you love me all day long, but your actions suck. Or, man, you're really kind and you do really, I'm like, look, you did this for me. You made the bed. Oh man, you're really sweet. Yeah. Blah, blah, blah. I don't like you right now. Get out of my face. I'm going to go burn the bed right now. Am I joking, ladies? If your husband or spouse does all these great and wonderful things, but says one not kind thing, basically makes you want to go and erase all the good stuff they just did, doesn't it? Like, well, spoiled that mode. All right, well, I'm going to go find something else to do. I don't want to be around you. We should not revel in the iniquities of others. I mentioned that already, right? Rejoicing in truth. This means that when God's doing something awesome, you rejoice. Why are you saving it to come here to do? Why don't you rejoice and tell them about what God is doing? That is an act of love on display. We have to get this right. I know it's going to challenge us all, but bear with me. We have a responsibility to represent Christ before mankind. Do we agree? Is that not why you were saved? Jesus died so that you can accept him as your Lord and Savior of your life and move with him through them. That's what this is about. But here's the catch, guys. And I don't think many of us understood this. But what we went through today is clear. Who set the terms of the arrangement? Did we or did he? He did, right? What were the terms? What is the one commandment he told you you needed to do? That's it. He took everything that had been created prior. He'd taken all of the law of man. He took it all and said, if you just do this one thing, just love others. That's it. Now you got to do it right though. Right? He set the terms. And I love this part. Who's others? Who's your neighbor? You get to choose them too? I did. I got to choose my neighbors. Not everybody gets that privilege though. You did too. But not everybody gets that privilege though. So sometimes you don't have the choice. You're stuck with the neighbors you got. Right? Or you get blessed. Amen, right? The action of loving others is simply to be the product of our relationship to Christ. I'll say that again. The action of loving others is simply to be the product of our relationship to Christ. That's our job. That's why you have Jesus in you. That's why he chose to dwell in you. Not so that you just have warm, fuzzy feelings everywhere you go. It's so that he can come out of you when needed. I know it seems very weird. Like, I get that weird, like, alien scene, you know? Jesus just pops out. Could you imagine? Like, if you imagine Jesus literally just dwells in you and his hand just comes out and just touches people and then, you know, goes back and you're like, yeah, that just happened. I don't know. Jesus, cool. We're good. You're good. I'm good. All right. Moving on. It probably would be a lot easier. I think people would be really dumbfounded that a hand just came out of your chest and they'd just be like, what in God's name just happened? They'd be like, well, it's Jesus. They'd be like, okay. I mean, but technically, not for nothing. I've seen in prayer where the hand of God has come out and, you know, moved and done things. So don't say it's not possible. It has happened. As we are to Jesus, he is to us, and we are to others. That's the cycle. If what we put on display is contrary, does the problem lie with Jesus? No. It lies with who? It lies with us. As the body of Christ, we can no longer make excuses for our poor representation. This is what got us here in the first place. We made excuses for why we can't. We made excuses for why we won't. We made excuses for why we don't. And it's not okay. As the body of Christ, where the head goes, the body must follow. Jesus is the head. We need to go where Jesus tells us to go, church. And this is what we are supposed to do. The world is waiting for the sons and daughters to rise up and start declaring the love of God. It is part of our responsibility. It is part of our job. If we're not doing it and we're waiting for somebody else to do it, you've already missed it. Remember that? Remember the opening before we started about greatness? That's what makes you great. It's God in you providing a greatness to showcase to everybody else how great and awesome He is. Amen? Amen? Can we do this, church? I know it's hot. I'm roasting. So if y'all think it's hot in here, I know it's hot in here. I'm hot too. But it's hotter up here. I promise you. All right. Without any further ado, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, that it has given us some things to think about, some things to just take and put before you, God, as far as how we, Lord, view this concept of love. That you, God, are love. Through Christ, we inhabit in your love. We abide in your love, God. But it's not just for us to hold on to. It is for us to put on display, to actively participate in acts of your love through benevolent action, God. So, Lord, I pray that as you bring this to our attention, God, as you use your spirit to bring forth conviction in areas that we need to improve and change, God, that, Lord, we would move on this immediately, God. We would move immediately because I know that it is your heart to not just see the lost reached, God, and to experience your love, but God, it is also your desire to pour out bountifully upon your people, to love on them, to show them the magnitude of how great and awesome your love truly is, God. So I pray, Father, that your church would stop settling for crumbs and come to the table, God. Father, have your way with each and every one of us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, I would love to pray with you. If not,